good to be in your house tonight. I give honor to my pastor for believing in me enough to get up here and, you know, try to say what God has laid on my heart. I give honor to all the ministers here that I believe any one of them could do a much better job than I ever could up here. But we're gonna do it. We're gonna do what God says. Turning quickly to Luke chapter 22, two verses of scripture, verses 31 and 32. I'll give them a moment for the screen. It says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And tonight, I just want to talk about this for a short time. Your time on the threshing floor. Your time on the threshing floor. Can we pray once more? Jesus, really need you tonight, God, to have your perfect will and way, Lord. Pray that you would move according to your will in this service, God. Touch my lips of clay, God. I need you so much, Jesus, to help me, God. Minister your word. Lord, let your will be done. Fill somebody with the Holy Ghost tonight, God. Turn somebody's life around tonight, God. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. And you may be seated. You know, we speak a lot about the will of God. We talk a lot about, you know, God's will for our lives, and that's important. You know, the Word of God tells us to do everything according to His will. James chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus tells us how to pray. And in one part of that, He said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come in earth as it is in heaven." Matthew 6, verse 33, while it doesn't explicitly mention God's will just like that, it does tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. The Bible tells us that God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Another translation says, "For I know the plans that I have for you." God cares about each and every individual in this church tonight. He made each and every one of us, and He thought about us before we were even made, before we even had a concept or could even think at all. God was thinking of us. And His plans for our lives, it's not just a cliche that we say over and over again, but they really are that big. They really are beyond our imagination. Young people, if you could know where God wants you to be in 10 years, it would blow your mind. Young married couple, the same thing goes for you, and the same thing goes for each and every person in this place. It's not an exaggeration. It's not hyperbole. God has a big plan for everybody's life. He took Peter from a loudmouth fisherman, gave him the keys to the kingdom, to introduce the gospel to the world. He took Paul from killing Christians and martyring them and putting them in prison and just being zealous for the wrong things. And he turned his life around and he wrote most of the New Testament that we read today. You can't tell me that God doesn't have a plan for each and every one of our lives. You can't tell me that. But have you ever thought about this fact, that God has a plan for our lives, but so too does the devil. So too does the devil. The devil's will for our life is on the completely opposite end of the spectrum from God's. Yes, of course he wants us to go to the hell that was created for him and his rebellious angels. But there's more to it than that. He doesn't just want to take you to hell with him. He wants to take you to hell shattered and broken and completely in pieces. He wants you to be broken in this world and broken in the next world. The devil's will for your life is so fiendish, just as magnificent as God's will is for you. The devil's is equally as fiendish and wicked and evil. He wants to completely destroy every one of us, body, and soul. 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." This may come as a surprise to somebody, but the devil is not your friend. He's your enemy. He said, "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roameth about seeking whom he may devour." He's out to get whoever he can devour. You know what I like about that verse, though, Pastor, is when he said, maybe this is out of context, but it makes perfect sense to me. And he said, I can back it up in here, too. He said, "He's seeking whom he may devour." You know, that's the word in school. I think everybody's experienced this from one teacher or another, where you're sitting at your desk and you raise your hand and say, "Hey, can I go to the water fountain?" And the teacher says, "I don't know. Can you?" And then you say, "May I go to the water fountain?" Because, you know, that word "may" is the word that we're supposed to use when we're asking for permission, if we're being polite. And so when I think about the devil roaming around as a lion, seeking whom he may devour, you know what that means? That means that the devil can only get at me two ways: if I give him permission or if God gives him permission. He's got to ask one or two people if he can come at me. He's got to ask one or two people if he can have his will in my life. It's got to ask me, and I got to give him permission, or he got to ask God Almighty, and he's got to give him permission. The devil can't touch me. The devil can't touch you unless God gives him permission, or you give him permission yourself. You know, I didn't notice this until I got about halfway done with this message. Luke 22:31, he said the same thing. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." You know, I'm one of those nerdy people that likes to get into the Greek and the Hebrew sometimes, every once in a while, in moderation. And I looked at that word where he said he hath desired, you know, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And it actually translates as a demand. It actually translates as a demand. Now, I kind of find that funny. When you think about the devil, you know, the Bible says we're going to look on him and we're going to be like, "Is this the one that troubled the nations?" But this is the guy. He's going to me or you, or he's going to God. And he's trying to demand that he can do something in our lives. You know, you think about Job. It's the perfect example. We get a little behind-the-scenes illustration from the Word of God of what happened. You know, it says the sons of God, they gathered themselves, they assembled themselves together before God, and that Satan came also with them. And God said to him, he said, "Where you been, Satan?" And Satan said, "I've been acting like a lion, going about seeking whom I may devour." He said, "I've been going to and fro in the earth, up and down in it, looking for somebody that I can have my way with." And the Lord says, "Have you thought about Job? He's an upright man. He follows me. He's you know, if we were talking about the new covenant, we say he's an apostolic, blood-bought Christian, child of God, been filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name, repented of his sins, washed in the blood. Have you thought about one of those?" And the devil said, "Oh, yeah, I'd love to get my hands on him. But you got a hedge about him." And he said, and if you go read in Job, it's actually the devil's verbiage is a little aggressive. And so you can really get a picture of how he's the man. He's like, take the hedge out from around him. Like he's telling God to do it. He said, "Take the hedge out and see what happens, God." And so we see that same thing happening with Peter. And in the New Testament, in Luke 22, in our text, he said, "Satan hath desired, he hath demanded you, that he may sift you as wheat." And it's also interesting that even in that demand, there was an implication of permission that had to be given. He, you know, if I can just go to the refrigerator, if I can just be real, and get some milk out and drink it, I'm the one in control. But if my son says, wants some milk, he has to come to my wife or me, and he has to say, "Daddy, can I have some milk, please?" Or he can do like my daughter did today, and go to the fridge, open it up, get the milk and a cup, and then bring it to me and say, "Can I have some milk, please?" He's still got to ask either way. And, you know, and so, but he's coming at Peter and he's saying, you know, Satan hath demanded you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, this passage has always been real interesting to me because sifting wheat is a good thing, I thought. And it's always just kind of confused me up until I started to really study it out for this message. But it was a two-step process for sifting wheat. You had threshing and winnowing. Threshing is the process by which the grain is broken apart into its constituent parts. Wheat, which is the kernels, chaff, which is the husk that held the kernels, and the straw, which is the stalks that the head that has the chaff and the wheat kernels on it grow. Winnowing is the process by which the grain is separated from the other elements in preparation for use. There's a small way to do this, and that's where you just take the wheat, the whole thing, the stalk, the kernel, whatever, the chaff, and you just start hitting it with something extra hard. And you just start hitting it with a stick or a rod. Some people say it's, you know, it was more like a flail that they beat this wheat with to get it separated from the chaff. And there's two examples of this in Scripture. One is in Ruth 2 and 17, where Ruth beat out her gleanings at the end of the day. And then in Judges 6 and 11, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he was hiding in a wine press, and he was beating out the wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. But a bigger operation requires more efficiency. Large-scale operation, you got to have a threshing floor, which is always a large, flat, circular, and hard surface. And then you got to have a threshing sledge, and you got to have animals pulling the sledge around. And stay with me for a moment. You know, there are different designs for the sledge, but what most scholars have figured out is that the most common design in Bible times was probably a 3x5 wooden rectangle with stones, flint chips, or iron spikes inserted into the bottom. Now, these teeth, if you will, speed up the threshing process, helping to cut and crush up the wheat. An example of this scripturally is found in Isaiah 41 and 15, where he says, "Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff." Lastly, the sifter will take a winnowing fork and throw the threshed wheat mixture into the air. The wind will blow away the lighter parts, the chaff and the straw, and the wheat remains. It falls down and is collected for use. But as you can kind of get the drift by now, sifting in its entirety is a very, very violent process. You got these sharp teeth on the end of this thing, probably looked like a medieval torture weapon. You know, these sharp teeth beating and crushing and cutting and pressurizing this whole stalk of wheat in order to get the good parts out of it. You know, so in that sense, it's understandable why the devil would be trying to sift us as wheat, because it's a violent process. It puts the pressure on us. He's beating on us like he did with Job, like he did, you'll find, with Peter when they took Jesus. That was the sifting process for him, and we don't have time to get into all that, but that was a sifting process for Peter where he was being pressured. He was being crushed. He was being beaten. You know, everything that he believed in, his entire world was being shaken apart. The whole thing he had devoted the last 3 years of his life to was being torn out of his hands. He was being sifted. You know, the thing about sifting is that while it's a very painful process, like I already mentioned, it's also a positive process, because it's a process that we as Christians have to go through in order to get the bad things out of our life. The good things is what remains after the sifting process is completed. The chaff blows away, the stalks are taken and burned somewhere, and some of those blow away as well, but the wheat falls to the ground to be collected and used. Were it not for that crushing and that beating and the falling through the air, the wheat would never be usable. Sifting is a purification process that God uses in each and every one of our lives. So with that in mind, it begs the question, why, if sifting is a purification process, spiritually speaking and naturally, why would the devil want to take part in something like that? Why would the devil want to take part in us becoming better Christians? it's a risk versus reward scenario. The risk is you making it through the sifting and coming out better, coming out a better Christian, coming out with some bad things shed off of you as you rise to become a better Christian and do more for God than you've ever done. The reward for the devil is that you don't make it through. Is that you don't make it through the sifting, because he beats you till you give up. Because he crushes you. He puts the pressure of life on you in one way or another, hoping that you're going to give up. It's exactly what happened to Job. He said, you take all that away from him. You take all your blessings away from him. You take around that hedge away from him, and he's going to curse you to your face. That's what the sifting is. And the devil is willing to take that risk. He's willing to take the risk of you making it through if it means that you might potentially backslide and go to the devil's hell. He's willing to take that risk. And God is speaking to somebody tonight that's going through the sifting, that God has given permission to the devil to come into your life to sift you as wheat. Jesus was telling Peter, he said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Jesus even said it. By saying that I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, he was saying to Peter that there's a chance in this sifting that you might not make it out, Peter. Even Jesus was admitting that. It's the devil's will for you to go down and not get back up. He wants to sift you and crush you to pieces. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not during this time of the sifting. You know, there's different words for prayer in the Greek. There's about six or so, and they're not always interpreted as prayer. Sometimes it's beseech or beg or something like that. You know, five of these six words deal with prayer in its general application. Supplication, thanksgiving, repentance, all of these different things. The word, we don't have time to go into all of them, but just a few examples. Ateo, which means to ask for something or make petition. An example of this Greek word is in Matthew 6 and 8, where it says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask, or ateo him. And then there's another word, prosyuhamai. This is a general word for prayer and encompasses all aspects of it. You could find it numerous times throughout the Word of God, numerous examples. If you care to, you know, go home and do a word study on it with a lexicon online or anything like that, you can do that. We're going to skip past the example for that. And then the root word for that word is yuhamai, which means to speak out or utter aloud. Comes to mean as used to express a wish. The idea can be to desire something. The implication, of course, is with righteous intentions. James chapter 5 and 15, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, or the yuhomai shall save the sick. But when Jesus spoke to Peter in Luke 22, he didn't use any of these other words. He didn't use five of the six that he could have used when he was talking to Peter in the Greek language. But he used the word deomai, which means to beg. Jesus told Peter, I have begged for you that your faith fail not. Jesus was saying, I've interceded for you, Peter. When I went up in the mountain alone to pray that morning, I wasn't praying for me. I was praying for you, Peter. With all those times I went to Gethsemane, I was praying. But I took some time and I begged God to spare you because I knew that the sifting was coming your way. I've begged God to spare you, Peter. You know, another thing about that word, deomai, is the root of it, which is half the word, deo. It means to bind. And I think everybody in this room knows that when we intercede for somebody, we're locking the devil up. We're binding him up so he can't have his way with you. We're binding the devil up. When we intercede for somebody, it's not just a prayer that makes your stomach hurt, but you're literally binding up the forces of hell from having their way in somebody's life. We're interceding for somebody that their faith fail not and that they will make it through the sifting process on the threshing floor. I'm preaching to two groups of people tonight. The first group is those that aren't going through the process right now. The first group is the ones that aren't being sifted. And what I want to say to y'all tonight Does God want you to intercede for somebody tonight? Have you ever thought about sitting on your pew on Sunday? You know, we got pew buddies, right? You know, we sit in our spot. Y'all sit in your spot. We're pew buddies. We're sitting next to each other, more or less. Have you ever thought about coming into a Sunday morning service and you look over there and your pew buddy's not there? Your friend's not there sitting on the pew over beside you. What would you do? At first, maybe you just think they were sick. You know, maybe they had an ox in the ditch and they missed the service. But then a couple Sundays go by, Pastor. A couple Thursdays go by and they're still not there. Just slipped away. Because maybe nobody was interceding for them, that their faith fail not. You know, it hit me when I was studying this out. I don't want to look around a month from now and see spots where faces used to be. I don't want to look around a month from now and see openings where people used to raise their hands, where people used to clap for joy and praise the Lord because I didn't take the time to beg God for them that their faith fail not when they're growing through the mess. I'm not good with time frames, but I think we've been back here in Buford about maybe 3 or so years, maybe longer, maybe shorter. I've seen a lot of people come and go. I've seen a lot of people that I've watched the elders of this church and pastor as well. I've watched them reach for them. I've seen some people that my wife and I tried to reach for, and I know other people tried to reach for. But somewhere down the line, on the threshing floor, during the sifting, they made another decision. And that's the second group of people I want to preach to tonight. Those that I just preached to, we're about to pray in a moment. And we've got our marching orders. We're going to pray like we never prayed. We're going to pray like these that fill these altars, lives depended on it, because they very well may. But the second group is those that are going through it, going through the sifting. For whatever reason, God's given the devil permission to have his way in your life, and it's so chaotic, you don't know which way's up and down. Things are happening that seem so stable just a couple weeks ago, a couple months ago, but now everything's broken apart. You don't know which way to turn. You're wondering what you should do. And I want to tell you tonight, we're praying for you. We're begging for you. We're begging God to keep you, that your faith fail not. We can do that, and we can beg and intercede for you. And on the flip side of that, the devil can do his thing, everything in his power to really put the pressure on, to really try to sift you and have his way in your life on the threshing floor. But the ultimate decision is in your hands tonight. I could pray all day long for you. This church can intercede on your behalf. Pastor could do anything in his power to help you. And I've seen it happen. But ultimately, the ball's in your court. It's up to you if you're going to make it through the sifting. It's up to you if you're going to make it off the threshing floor. It's up to you if you're going to let this storm of the devil take you out and take you under. We can do our part. The devil's fighting you too. But it's up to you if you make it for God. It's up to you, young person, if you live for God. It's up to you, young married couple, if you live for God or backslide. God can't make that decision for you. The Word of God tells us that it's not His will that any perish, but that all come to repentance. God's not trying to send you to hell. God's not trying to punish you for some sin the devil's put into your mind. You're just going through the sifting process. You're just on the threshing floor. And God, for whatever reason, is trying to pull some things out of your life. And He's using the enemy to do it, just like He did with Job. God can't make the decision. Pastor can't make the decision for you. The devil can't even choose for you. If God could choose, he'd choose you to be saved. If the devil could choose, he'd choose for you to be damned in hell. But it's up to you to have a made-up mind. You know, I can think about times, just being real, in my life where the pressure was on me, where the things were cutting me, and the devil was beating me, and I was on the threshing floor being sifted. And the thought passed through my mind. Like I said, I'm just keeping it real tonight. But the thought passed through my mind. This would be a lot easier if I didn't live for God. I'm just being real. And if you've never had that thought go through your mind, you're either a liar or you're Jesus. I said, it'd be a lot easier if I didn't live for God. But right behind that mental statement came another statement. As I said to myself, I don't live for God because it's easy. And I'm not going to quit because it's hard. The reason I live for God is because it's worth it. The reason I live for God is because it's worth it. Every part of it is worth it. Every part of it is making it. He blesses us in this life. He's promised us eternity with him. He came and died for you and I that we could be restored back to communion with him. He's healed my body. We all have a testimony. He's healed me of epilepsy. I don't know where I would be without God. Some of y'all remember who I was before I met God. And I remember who you were before you met God. I don't know where I would be without God today. I've told my wife before that I believe this with all my heart, but I'd either be dead or in prison. I believe it. Can we stand tonight? Church family, somebody's on the threshing floor tonight. Somebody's being sifted tonight. Going through the pressure. God, we need you, Jesus. And I need to hear some voices praying for some souls that are going through the process. And for the second group, whoever you are, the devil right now is even trying to plant thoughts in your mind. The devil right now is trying to say that you'll never make it. But if you just come on down to this altar, this could be the night that everything breaks through for you. If you just come on down to this altar right now, I'm opening it. This could be the night that you get that breakthrough you need. This could be the night that God does a work for you. This could be the night that God says, okay, devil, that's enough. Get back. Get out of here. You can't mess with them anymore. They passed the test. The chaff is gone. Get them off the threshing floor. Put them to use somewhere. Help them be what I've called them to be. Oh, can we pray, church? We've got people down here going through the sifting. We've got people down here on the threshing floor. I need to hear some voices. I need to hear some intercessors begging God. When was the last time you begged God for somebody's soul? When was the last time that we begged God to touch somebody that their faith fail not in the sifting? Oh, God. Help us, Jesus. Touch us, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Come on tonight. We've heard the voice of the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. We've heard the voice of the Lord tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to go all the way, God.